Let's open God's Word together. And for our scripture reading, we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the text we'll be focusing on will be actually found in chapter 2, which is the prayer of Hannah. But in order to get a good sense of the context, we'll begin our reading at chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll have occasion to refer back to this chapter as well. So it's good that we have the overall setting firmly in mind as we think about the prayer of Hannah today. So we'll begin our reading at chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go to chapter 2, verse 11. And now let's hear the word of God together. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." And so Elkanah her husband said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And we'll end our reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now. Father, thank you for your word, which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word might have its good effect among the hearts of your people this day. We ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word with faith, that it might bear good fruit in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all will agree that the text that we have just read is one of the most encouraging and heartening examples of answered prayer in all of Scripture. We also notice how it is a wonderful example of how the Lord answers the prayers of his people in his own way and in his own wisdom, and certainly in a way beyond what we could ask or think. Little did Hannah know that her prayer for a child, through that prayer, God would raise up one of the greatest and most godly leaders of Israel in the person of Samuel. But even beyond that, this scene of a humble mother being blessed with a child is a familiar scene in the Bible, is it not? Because it is a scene which repeats itself, a scene in which many of God's great and wondrous works begin. And Hannah's experience, as well as her prayer, anticipates another scene, much like this one, of another humble mother being granted a child who would do much greater things than Samuel. The story of Hannah and her prayer direct our hearts and minds this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the child given to a humble mother in answer to prayer and God's greatest gift of a son to his people. So let us see together now how God's word from 1 Samuel directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ and urges us to put our faith and our trust in him. Three simple points this morning on Hannah's prayer. First of all, we'll consider the context of Hannah's prayer, which is one of the reasons we read chapter 1. Secondly, we'll think about the content of Hannah's prayer. And thirdly, we'll consider the true fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. So the context, the content, and the fulfillment of this prayer. First of all, let's think about the context of Hannah's prayer. All the events leading up to this powerful prayer that she prays in chapter 2. I think the first and most obvious thing to see in this passage is a beautiful example and a heartening example of how the Lord hears and answers the prayers of faith, especially in times of affliction. And as we read from the story, of course, it was Hannah's affliction that sort of began the story and was part of the storyline, the affliction of being barren. Now, in the ancient world, that was quite a shame, right? It was a It was a stigma that carried a sense of shame. And we can sense that in Hannah and how she was even exacerbated in that shame by her rival wife, Peninnah, who saw fit to taunt her over her barrenness. And so this was a woman who carried that affliction and that shame with her. However, Hannah, being a woman of faith, we notice how she did not return evil for evil or hold a grudge. Instead, what did she do? She took her affliction to the Lord in prayer. And even that small little element of this story ends up being enormous instruction for us when we find ourselves afflicted or in conflict or in some ways antagonized in this life, which we will from time to time. What we need to do is take that to the Lord in prayer and offer it up to Him and seek His guidance. And she provides a great example of personal and private, faithful prayer, as we see from this story, when she was at the tabernacle and she poured out her heart to the Lord silently, so only her lips moved as her tears were falling. And verse 15 of our text says that she poured out her very soul to the Lord. She prayed in secret to the Father who hears in secret, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. It is this kind of faithful and personal and heartfelt prayer that James called the effective and fervent prayer of the righteous that avails much. And we see her prayer availing much in this passage. And so I think another thing that Hannah shows us about prayer is that our prayer lives cannot simply be a formality built into our lives or a formality of publicized prayer requests. Prayer must be truly a matter of the heart. And it must be an act of pouring out our souls to the Lord. Now, when Hannah prays in chapter 1, she makes a vow that gives us some insights into her motive. She makes that vow in verse 11, and she makes the promise to God that if the Lord will grant her this son for whom she is praying, that she will devote him to the service of the Lord. So we find out that Hannah didn't want a child just for her own selfish reasons, or to lessen her own shame, or to prove Peninnah wrong, or to simply make her husband happy. She wanted a child whom she could devote to the service of the Lord. And I think this is what shows the depth of her faith in chapter 1. Now let's think about the context. What is the historical context of this narrative in Hannah's prayer? Well, it takes place in the time of the Judges. And that was a very dark time, a time in which the Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if you go back and read the book of Judges, you'll see what a dark time that was in the history of Israel. Even the priesthood had become corrupt under Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. So what was Hannah's motive for praying for a child? What was it? It was so that in that context, she could devote him to the service of the Lord, and that she could answer, in a sense, a godless culture by raising a godly child. Now, this shows us that the motive of every prayer that we make really must be the glory of God and not our own selfish interests. She could have wanted a child for many different reasons, but this was the reason she wanted one. If she simply wanted a child for her own happiness, I think this story would have turned out much more differently. But she wanted a child to serve and to glorify the Lord in these dark and evil times in which she lived. Now, amazingly enough, we're told later in chapter 2 of this book that Hannah only saw Samuel one time a year when she went up to the tabernacle at Shiloh. She would bring him, make him a little ephod and bring it up to him one time a year, and that's how often she got to see Samuel, once a year. Although she almost never saw her son, her prayer was answered, and she rejoiced to have that son because he was serving the Lord with Eli in the tabernacle. So her motive was God-centered. She had great joy in her own heart, but she was joyful that God was being glorified through the service of her son, and all that through her answered prayer. So I think Hannah's vow, even before we think about her prayer, I think her vow teaches us two important things. And the first thing it teaches us is that God-centered prayer that is made in faith is prayer that God truly delights to hear and truly delights to answer. James chapter 4, verse 3 says that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And it is those kind of prayers that fall flat. But we are reminded by this passage, when our motive is the glory of God, when that is what moves and drives our prayers are effective, and the Lord sees fit to answer, not only by glorifying Himself, but by blessing us as well. But the second thing I think we learn from her vow is this, that our motive for having children and raising a family should be the glory of God. Think about it. What could one poor, faithful woman do in that dark time of the judges, in those godless times in which she lived? What she could do is raise a godly child to serve the Lord. And so I think we learn that the greatest answer that we can give to a godless society is to raise a godly family and to teach our children to love and to serve the Lord. And I see a lot of young families here with a lot of little ones here, and that's something to take to heart. Right? That is the way we can answer a godless culture, by raising godly children. And we can see from the rest of the book of 1 Samuel how God used that one child in great ways for His glory and to bless His people. Now, you may not raise a child that turns out to be another Samuel, but to raise our children and to raise our families and to see to it that our homes are places where God is loved and served, that is all of our calling and one of the very reasons for the institution of marriage. When we look around us in the world, I suppose people have all kinds of different motives for having families and children. But the glory of God must be our motive in raising our children. Now, on the receiving end of Hannah's prayer in this story is a gracious God who hears the cries of His people in affliction. And so while Hannah is thinking about God's glory, God is thinking about Hannah. He's thinking about her tears and her pain. And after she prayed, verse 19 of our text says this, "The Lord remembered her." That's a beautiful line and a very key line. The Bible says the very same thing about Noah in the ark. The Lord remembered him. The Bible says the same thing about the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. The Lord heard their cry and remembered them. Now, there's no danger of our God forgetting anything. But when the Bible says that He remembers His people, what it means is that He is moved to compassion at their suffering, and He is preparing to act on the basis of His covenant promises and His love for His people. And this is a great encouragement for us to take to heart, that the Lord remembers His people, the Lord remembers you in any affliction that you might bear. And He answers the prayers and the tears of faith. Hannah's tears remind me of Psalm 56, verse 8, in which the psalmist said, "You put my tears into your bottle, are they not all recorded in your book?" Each tear of affliction shed in faith is written in God's book. Now, we have a faithful high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who bears us great sympathy in any affliction. And when we fix our hearts upon His glory in faith, He, our great high priest, takes that pity. He remembers us, as the scripture says, as a father pities his children, and He answers our prayers. And so God's word here in 1 Samuel should give us all great encouragement that God does remember us in times of affliction, and He numbers the tears and answers the prayers of His people. Now let's think about an even broader context to Hannah's prayer, moving beyond 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a very familiar scene in the Bible, isn't it? And what I mean is this, a scene in which there is a barren woman who prays for a child, who waits for God's answer, and is finally given a son. Finally given a child. This happened to all the matriarchs in the book of Genesis. It happened to Sarah. It happened to Rebecca. It happened to Rachel. They prayed for children. Moreover, God promised them children, but they waited and waited for the answer in God's timing. And that's true of Hannah. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. After it says that that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, verse 20 says, "It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son." How much time did she wait after that heartfelt prayer in the tabernacle? We don't know, but it took some time. The Lord had her wait for the answer. Now, of course, this teaches us that in our prayers, God is teaching us patience, right? Prayer is not an exercise in instant gratification. The Lord teaches us to wait upon Him, depend upon Him, and trust Him. He will always answer in the timing of His wisdom. But in each of these stories, the story of Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah and Rachel, we can see this point. What surely must have seemed like a delay to them was really God's intentions maturing in His providence. All of these women's sons were born at just the right time to meet God's purposes for them. And so we would do very well to remember this in our prayers. What might seem like a delay to us is really the Lord's wisdom at work, bringing His will to pass at just the right time. But therein lies an even greater theme. When we think about the biblical women in the line of Christ who were promised a child but experienced barrenness for a time, God was doing what? God was demonstrating His sovereignty over that line, that promised seed, a seed that would lead to Christ. And with Sarah and with Rebecca and Rachel, their children only came at just the right time in the wisdom of God. And the same is finally true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come," or some versions say, "at just the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now, that point that Paul makes in Galatians 4, it was just the right time that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born. That point is illustrated throughout the genealogy of Christ, that the promised son, whoever he may be, Isaac or Jacob or Samuel, that the promised son only comes in God's timing, because that is true of the promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people waited and waited and waited for him, just as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel waited for their sons. But the promised son always comes in God's timing, in the fullness of time, as Paul says. Now, Hannah and Samuel are not in the line of Christ. But this whole scene, this familiar scene of a humble, faithful mother being given a child who would be set apart to the service of the Lord, this whole scene anticipates a much greater example of it: the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit and the birth of the promised Savior. And this will become clear as we now move to our second point, which is the content of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, the content of her prayer. Now, as we look at Hannah's prayer itself in chapter 2, the very first thing we notice that it begins and it ends with God-centered praise, doesn't it? As all true prayer should, right? Prayer is an exercise of directing our praise to God first and foremost. And look at verse 2, for example, of chapter 2. "No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no other rock like our God." Her prayer is full of that kind of heartfelt praise. But the body of this prayer, and the main theme of it, the focus of it, is how God works by humbling the proud and exalting the humble. That's the theme of Hannah's prayer. And so Hannah's prayer focuses on these reversals, if you will. And to see what I mean, look at, say, verse 4 through 8. And notice these reversals: the low being brought high and the high being brought low. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children has become feeble. And on it goes with these reversals. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. And listen to verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Hannah's prayer praises God for his chosen way of working in the world, humbling the proud and exalting the humble. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are mighty. That is the way God works in the world. That is the way God works in his plan of salvation. And this point is the substance of Hannah's praise. How God resists the proud, but gives grace and lifts up the humble who have faith. Now, throughout the Bible, we see God doing this time and time again, don't we? How he uses the weak and the lowly to shame the strong. He used an orphan like Moses. He used a shepherd boy like David. He used a youth like Jeremiah. And the list goes on and on. God delights to use and to work through those weak things of the world, those weak vessels of his grace, in order to shame the strong adversary of this world so that no man can take credit for his work and all the glory belongs to God. And I think this is why precisely the biblical narrative very often zooms in. If you can picture the lens of it, you know, you're watching a movie and it zooms in and a narrow focus to this quiet domestic scene to give us a view of a humble woman having a baby. How many times does that happen in the Old Testament narrative? Whether it's Sarah or Hannah or Mary. Because that humble little child would be God's instrument to shame the strong and the mighty of the world and to lift up and to bless his humble people. And a young mother's prayer proves to be more powerful than all the wisdom of the world. This is how the substance of Hannah's prayer fits the context of her experience. Right? She herself was humbled and afflicted by being barren, and she was exalted in a very real sense by being given this child. But I want you to notice this about her prayer. Her prayer is not even really about that. Her prayer doesn't mention herself or her son or her own situation, right? It doesn't mention Samuel or her. Instead, she praises God for his way of working through the weak things of the world. And at that moment, Hannah must have had a sense that God was just about to do that again. That he was about to glorify himself through the weak things of the world. And that's precisely what he was doing whenever he answered this poor faithful woman's prayer and gave her a son. In fact, God using the weak to shame the strong, God using the humble to do his will, that is pretty much the storyline of the book of 1 Samuel. This humble child, Samuel, born of a humble mother, would become one of the most godly leaders of Israel. And the prideful King Saul would be replaced by a shepherd boy, David, who was a man after God's own heart. But Hannah's prayer does so much more than describe her own blessing or even the storyline of 1 Samuel. Her prayer captures the essence of God's plan of salvation. His plan and God's promise was to send another son into the world, a humbled son, born of a woman, who would be humbled and despised by many, but that son would put to shame the wise and the mighty of this world and provide salvation for the meek and the humble who believe in him. And this leads us to the Song of Mary, which is why I wanted that for our scripture reading earlier on in the service today. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 1 very briefly. And we'll not read it all again, but I want to highlight a few things about Mary's song. Of course, that are reflected, or rather, a few things about Hannah's song that are reflected in Mary's song. Not only does Mary echo the song of Hannah, but she also has a sense, an even greater sense, that through the child born to her, God would humble the proud and exalt the humble. Look at verses 52 and 53 of Luke chapter 1. And listen to what Hannah says, or listen to what Mary says. Well, indeed, she's echoing Hannah. Verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." It sounds almost exactly like Hannah's prayer, doesn't it? Now, why is Mary speaking like this at the birth of a son? Well, the same reason that Hannah spoke the same way at the birth of her son. Because the Lord was doing it again, wasn't he? He was shaming the strong of the world through the humble, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior, is that one who resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Christ himself would be the full and final example, the greatest example, of the humble being exalted. He was persecuted and crucified for our sakes, humbled to the point of death, even the death of the cross, but God has now exalted him and given him that name which is above every name. And so the ministry, the life, the work of Jesus Christ is fulfilled in its very essence by the song of Mary and the song of Hannah before her. So the birth of Christ and his humiliation and exaltation is the fulfillment of God's work of salvation, in which he humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Lord Jesus is the true answer and the true fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. The question is, did Hannah know that? Did she know that her experience and her prayer and this whole scene in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, did she have any sense that what was taking place pointed toward the promised Savior? And the answer is a resounding yes. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 for our last point this morning, and that is the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And what I want to do is direct your attention to just one verse, the last verse of her prayer. And that is verse 10. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. She says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, in view of God's work of humbling the proud and exalting the humble, his greatest work of exaltation comes into view here in verse 10, that he will exalt his king, who is also called his Messiah. Right? The word anointed, as it's translated in English, is the word Mashiach in Hebrew, Messiah. The king and the Messiah, he will be exalted. Now, here's an important question, a little history quiz for you. Who is the king of Israel at that time? There isn't one. This is before Saul and David. This is during the period of the judges. There was no king. Israel never had a king. The institution itself wasn't even there. This is still in the time of judges, so she cannot be talking about any human king. Moreover, she calls this person the Lord's Messiah, anointed one. And this is the very first time in Scripture that a king is called the Lord's Messiah, before there ever even was a human king in Israel. And so Hannah can only be talking about the promised Savior, that king and that Messiah who would be exalted by God. And this king and this Messiah will be the one who is exalted to the position of judge of all the earth. He will be the one, according to verse 10, who humbles the proud and scatters God's enemies. Look again at verse 10 when it talks about the Lord's adversaries, him thundering against them and judging the ends of the earth. 10a says he will do that. 10b says how he will do that. He will give strength to his king and he will exalt the horn of his Messiah. Now, this prayer of a humble mother rises up to the level of prophecy, to foresee and to declare the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that is the last word of her prayer. She ends with that. She literally prays in Jesus' name in this prayer, and that's how she ends. And friends, the prayer of Hannah has been answered, not just by the birth of Samuel, but the prayer of Hannah has been answered by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only by his birth, by his humiliation and his exaltation, the Lord has given strength to his king, and he has exalted the horn of his Messiah. And how glorious and how fitting is it that the Lord would use a humble, faithful, afflicted woman like Hannah to declare and to prophesy the exaltation of the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ, after having been humbled and exalted, he now sits on his throne of glory, and he continues his awesome work of humbling the proud and giving grace to his humble people. And much like Hannah, we do not yet see the fullness of his work, but we will. And we should make no mistake, God's work continues and his word cannot be broken. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we respond to God's word today? Well, very simply, friends, humble yourself before the Lord, because his king has been exalted. The horn of the Messiah has been lifted up. He sits on his throne, and he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so God's word calls upon this day to humble our hearts before him in faith, to turn from our sins and humble ourselves before him, that we might experience that grace that he promises to his humble people. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have answered this ancient prayer of Hannah, that you have given strength to your king, and you have exalted the horn of your Messiah. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon his throne and rules this world, and he continues to carry out your work of exalting your humble people and giving them your grace, but humbling the proud enemies that oppose. Our Father in heaven, humble our hearts before you this day. We thank you for our King and Savior. We thank you for your word, which directs us in faith and life. And Father, our prayer this day is that it would bear fruit in our lives for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.